Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. Told the men this morning that if I had hand chosen a passage of Scripture to follow up from revival, it couldn't have been any better than this passage. And that's how the sweet Lord works. Chose months ago to do a series out of the book of Colossians, and then how everything was divided just perfectly to right here. God is so good to bring us to this point. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. The Bible says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. With all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. For years I would read these passages of Scripture and really thought they were just little ending statements that Paul was kind to make to the church before he finishes up the book. When you really study this passage of Scripture, all of these verses 2 through 6 are interconnected. And the title of my message tonight is Prepared, or this morning is Prepared for Whatever Comes. He says specifically at the end of verse 6 that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Are you prepared to give an answer? We're coming into spring. I think it was sometime this week the storms moved through here. And I'm from Florida. We used to have pretty bad thunderstorms, but I don't think I've heard lightning quite like that. Well, actually, it was the thunder I heard. I know somebody's going to come to me afterwards and go, Pastor, you didn't hear lightning. Okay. It was the thunder that I heard, but I'm telling you, it shook our house multiple times, and it was incredibly loud. Spring storms are coming, and FEMA says, be ready. It's interesting, on their website they said, you could be anywhere, at work, at school, or in the car. How will you face each, how will you find each other? Will you know if your children are safe? Emergencies and disasters can strike quickly and without warning and can force you to evacuate your neighborhood or confine you to your home. What would you do if basic services, water, gas, electricity, or telephones were cut off? Even cell phones. Local officials and relief workers will be on the scene after disaster, but they cannot reach everyone right away. You can cope with disaster by preparing in advance, by working with your family as a team. Follow the steps listed in this booklet to be prepared. They say 4 steps. Get informed, make a plan, assemble a kit, and maintain your plan and kit. Knowing what to do is your best protection and your responsibility. You know, that's pretty good advice, by the way. If you've ever lived through a storm, you'll find out that some pretty essential things you would like to have on hand, water and some of those type of things. But if you just think back to these things, get informed, make a plan, assemble a kit, maintain your plan and kit. Well, let's apply that to the gospel. Let's apply that to having a testimony to them that are without, which is what this passage is talking about. Paul asks us to pray for him. Why? For a door of utterance to be opened. And why are we to redeem the time and to walk in wisdom? Well, we're to do that towards them that are without. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Why? So that you'll know how you ought to answer every man. So if we get informed, if you're not informed after this week of how to witness, you missed something. There was some tremendous truth. By the way, messages are all loaded to the website. If you missed particularly Thursday night and Friday night's message, will be a great help to you in preparing to witness. I'm planning to go back and listen to them because if you're like me, there were nuggets in there that you're like, oh, wait a minute. He was already on to the next thing, you know. Get informed. Make a plan. So what are we going to do? How do we approach this subject? Assemble the kit. Let's get together the resources, the Bible verses, the things that we need, the questions. Remember those 10 questions? We have some. See my wife and she can give you a copy of those. And then maintain your plan and kit. Keep it updated. Okay, what's the best way to give these answers? Because we have a responsibility to be prepared when opportunities present themselves. You must be prepared for open doors and pray that others will have them as well. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word this morning and for the encouragement that it can be to our hearts and lives. Thank you for the truths, Lord, that you shared with me this week, things that were a challenge to me. And we pray that it will be for our people as well. We love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to look at three things this morning. Don't get too excited because there's a lot of subpoints. Of course, if you have your bulletin, you already knew that because they're there on the back of your bulletin there. If you don't know that, we're trying to do that on Sunday morning. Can't maybe not get there all the time, but the sermons on the back there, we're going to try to do that pretty consistently. Number one, Paul says that he requests prayer. Requests for prayer. Withal, praying for us, he says. In verse 2, continue in prayer and watching the same. This is good advice for us coming out of revival. Sometimes we concentrate on prayer and prayer and prayer, and we know that it has to do with it. But you know, we need just as much today for prayer to be a part of our ministry. We can't do the things that God has asked us to do apart from His power. Several things I want to talk to you about underneath this. He says, number one, to continue. That word means to be devoted or constant. It means to steadfastly attentive unto, to give care to a thing, to not faint, to sow oneself courageous for a cause. In this case, prayer. To be in constant readiness for one. In other words, God is saying to us, continue in prayer. Be ready for prayer in all cases. Matter of fact, he says in other passages of Scripture that we're to pray without ceasing, doesn't it? To always be in a moment of prayer and to keep that up. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 12, he says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Acts chapter 6 and verse 4, it says, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, it says, and they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Luke 18 and verse 1, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. How's your prayer life? Did you get up this morning and pray? Spend some time with the Lord in preparing your heart for this very service. Now, most of you look pretty good today. That must mean you did some things to your mug and so forth and so on, all right? Now, we don't have a problem getting prepared like that. And most of us wouldn't walk out of our house unprepared that way. We do know people in our area will, right? You ever been to Walmart? But most of you wouldn't walk out that way, all right? But are you spiritually ready? You think about what some of our people are facing out in the world today. Well, some of our missionaries, the battles that they're playing. Paul says, continue in prayer. But number two, he says, be cautious. That word watch there. And watch in the same. Give strict attention to. Be active about it. Take heed. Lest that through remission and some destructive calamity can suddenly come upon you. Prepared for a storm. Watch. Jesus told his disciples, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Be vigilant. Why? Because the enemy is always running about. You know, sometimes after a week like we've had, we just kind of let down a little bit. You know? It's good for us to be honest, isn't it? I'm going to tell you, I just flat struggled to pray yesterday. I fought it and fought it and fought it, falling asleep and all kinds of stuff. And I believe the enemy was saying, hey, yeah, you know what? You had a great week. Just chill on that. No. Paul says, continue in prayer. Watch in the same. Be on alert. Be on guard. Be careful. Don't relax. Be cautious. He says, number three, to be content in the same with thanksgiving. To give thanks. What have you thanked God for today? Did you thank Him for something? I hope so. You're breathing. It's a beautiful day outside. I mean, the sun's shining. Yesterday, it almost got hot out there, didn't it? It's wonderful. My tulips are starting to pop up. They're about this tall. I can't wait till they all start getting those pretty flowers on the top of them and so forth. There's tons of things we can thank God for. We get to assemble here together today. We get to do so without fear. The youngs don't get to do that this morning. They're constantly wondering, when's the next attack coming? They're going to break the windows out of our meeting place again. Are people going to be attacked leaving church? Oh, you probably didn't think about that this morning, did you? Did you thank God for that? Dude, we have a lot to be thankful for. And Paul says, be content. And then he says, number four, to be clear. He says, praying for us, with all praying for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance. Give us an opportunity to speak the mystery of Christ. Now, Paul is referring to, we'll talk about in just a minute, that the Gentiles will be able to come in the church. It was a mystery. It's no longer a mystery except for those who've never heard it. Paul says, I want an opportunity for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Paul says, I want to make it as clear as I can to these people. Be clear, he says. Three things I want to mention about that. He talks about this door of utterance. Literally an open door, an opportunity. Give me an opportunity to share the gospel. I don't know about you, but I love this week, Brother Rich's illustrations of opportunities to share the gospel and how he intertwined that with what we could do. And I don't know about you, but I was convicted this week that I don't always walk through doors that are open. And afterwards it's like, oh, I should have drove a Mack truck through that door. And Paul is saying, hey, would you pray that when those doors are open, I'll make it clear what's supposed to happen here. A door of utterance. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 9, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord. So Paul uses that phrase for door, referring to opportunities to share the gospel with people. We should be praying that we have those opportunities and that others around us have the opportunities. How many of you consciously thought of one of the two men that Brother Rich talked about this week in his sermon? You thought about them since he preached his messages. How many of you? Go ahead and raise your hand. It's okay. All over the room. I did too. Matter of fact, caught myself praying for those men that they would be saved. We have those opportunities as well. And Paul is saying, would you let that happen, a door of utterance? But he says, number two, a declaration of Christ. It used to be a mystery that the Gentiles would be part of the church, but no longer. And Paul says, I want to communicate that to them. In Romans chapter 11 and verse 25, he says, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel and to the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. It's no longer a mystery, but Paul wants to make it clear to these people. He wants to take that which is hidden and make it known by his teaching. We know people right here in our area that the gospel is hid to them. Not because it cannot be made clear, but because no one's ever given them the opportunity to hear the message. We have that wonderful opportunity, the declaration of Christ. But then we see number three, the detention of Paul. He says, the gospel is the reason that I'm in this jail right now. I'm here because I'm preaching the gospel. We don't have to fear that this morning. Yet. That may very well be coming in America. But there are people all around this world who fear detention because of the gospel. They're afraid this morning that when they open the Word of God, that someone's going to come in and arrest them. Just simply for preaching the truth of God's Word. You know, sometimes on Sunday mornings, I wake up with a little bit of pressure on me. Just knowing I realize this is a heavy responsibility. I don't take that lightly, to open the Word of God. But I can't imagine coming with not only the truth of the fact that you're opening the Word of God, the eternal Word of God, and communicating it to people, but being concerned that our place may be raided on top of that. Wow. Paul says, this. I think we could summarize these verses this way. You be clear in your praying so Paul could be clear in his preaching. Or we could say it like this. You be clear in your praying so that Matt Northcutt could be clear in his preaching. Or you be clear in your praying so Brother Young will be clear in his preaching. And I'm not going to go through all 50 plus missionaries that we have, but you get the point. You be clear in your praying. Paul says, continue in prayer. Pray with us. It's important that we labor for them. So there's a request for prayer. But number two, we see redeeming the time. He says in verse 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Of course, you know that word walk means to make due use of opportunities. It was the way you carry your lifestyle. It's not just your physical walking, but your lifestyle, that what you're living in. And Paul says, walk in wisdom. Use God's word daily applied to you. The word redeem means to buy up. One author said it this way. This is really good. To make wise and sacred use of every opportunity for doing good, so that zeal and well-doing are, as it were, the purchase money by which we make the time our own. In other words, redeem the time means to seize the opportunity because it will never pass this way again. In another passage of Scripture, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16, he says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. We never again get an opportunity to live the last hour. It's forever gone. And how we spend it is forever sealed in heaven. That's a heavy responsibility. We're going to give an account for that time. And he says specifically, towards them that are without. Without what? Without the church. Paul uses that phrase. It's kind of unique to Paul. He used it in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7. Moreover, we must have a good report of them that are without. That's specifically referring to pastoral qualifications. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 12, he says, that you may walk honestly towards them that are without. So we are to have a testimony without side these walls. And he says, walk in wisdom. Or literally, we could say it this way. Allow the word of God to be applied to everyday situations so that you do not miss an opportunity to minister the gospel to those who need it. So every day, allow the word of God to be applied to my life so that as I carry myself throughout that day, I don't get past an opportunity and go, oh man, I missed that. Because you never get that opportunity again. You missed it. I think Brother Rich said it had been 15 years since, wasn't the guy's first guy's name Ralph at the gas pump? If he'd have missed that opportunity, he'd have never got another one. He may never see Ralph again. And it's gone. We have those all the time. Take advantage of them. So redeem the time. But number three, and I told you, don't get excited, because I'm gonna camp here for a little bit, all right? Number three, Paul says, ready to answer. Ready to answer. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Peter uses a similar phrase in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. I think two main ideas that he talks about here. Number one, he says that we are to have graceful speech. Let your speech be alway with grace. Let your words at all times treat others better than they deserve to be treated. That's what grace means. Boy, that's hard sometimes, isn't it? If we're to treat other people with grace, and by the way, we're to do that in all kinds of areas. Specifically here, he's referring to the speech. But that means the person who chews you out, you're to treat them with grace. But they deserve to be chewed out. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about what they deserved. We're talking about treating them with grace. Specifically, in context, Paul is referring to those people that are without, that we have an opportunity to share the gospel with. Isn't it a shame that when you knock on someone's door, they say something similar to this? I'll never darken the door of a church again because I had so-and-so as a boss. And the way he talked to his employees, I don't want nothing to do with your God. Towards them that are without. Let your speech be always with grace. You know, people overhear what you're saying. People watch how you treat your wives, your children, your friends, communication with them. One thing that I've determined to do, primarily as a reaction to some things I've seen going around the internet, is I'm not leaving a track for a waitress if I'm not giving her a good tip. There's some things been circulating around. You never know how much of this stuff is true, but pastors marking on tips. I only give God 10%. What makes you think you ought to get 18%? Well, number one, can I just, what am I talking about giving this morning? But if you only give God 10%, you got a problem anyway, because you're supposed to be giving God much more than that. Well, that's not a whole issue, but that's just your minimum. You're kind of demonstrating your attitude anyway. But I'm sure that person would receive a gospel testimony from you after that. Shame on us. You say, well, I don't have it to give to her. Then don't go out to eat. It's part of your responsibility to take care of them. It got quiet in here all of a sudden. John chapter 1 and verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Aren't you glad our Lord was that way? Full of grace and truth. John chapter 1 and verse 17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 6. Just turn a couple pages over in your Bible. Paul uses these two terms together already to this church. He says, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. The grace of God in truth. So our graceful speech. But number two, or letter B, we're to be garnished with salt. He says, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. All right, I need a couple teenage guys up here, okay? Probably four of you. All right? Okay. I want everybody to get one of those, okay? Now, I want you to notice who gave this to us, just so we can give credit where credit's due. You guys take each one of you a section. It's a packet of salt. Chick-fil-A provided it for us, so we can thank them. I'll give everybody a packet of salt. Now, what is the purpose of salt? Well, there's a lot of purposes for salt, by the way. I wanted you to have a little packet there just as a little reminder of some things. It's interesting in the Word of God to look at the uses of the word salt in God's Word. And let's do that. Matter of fact, there is a story that rotates around by Herodias that there was actually a salt lake in the neighborhood of Colossae, which was later identified and which still supplies salt to the region today. Now, I could not verify that independently, but I found that in Vincent's Word Studies of the New Testament. That would be very interesting if there was a salt lake and they actually mined salt, because they would have been readily understanding what salt was back in these days. Salt had a major role in the life of people here. We get a number of sayings from that time era. You ever heard the saying, worth his weight in salt? A lot of times Roman soldiers would be paid with salt. At least part of their payment would be made in salt. Salt was something that they had, but it was very, very valuable. It's not without precedent in the Word of God for God's Word to use the word salt. And let me give you a couple things that we could probably talk a long ways about what salt is for. But one of the things that it's for is for seasoning. And the idea behind this here, seasoned with salt, means to let it be prepared or arranged or, if you will, made savory by salt. Now, I happen to love salt. I don't have to have it on everything, but I have to have it on my fries. All right, I've had fries before that's not salted, and it's like, that is just disgusting. What's the point of eating them, right? I mean, now my son, on the other hand, he eats salt and then has a little bit of fry with it, all right? That's pretty much, all right? But we're like, hey, whoa, you know, with this salt or whatever. But salt is a seasoning. It adds to that. In the Bible days, it was not only seasoned, but it also was given with sacrifices. It was sprinkled over a sacrifice. It was used to seal covenants. Very interesting. It was something that was used. We'll get to, let me read you a couple of verses about that. Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 13. And every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from the meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. So the children of Israel were not allowed to bring an offering to God without salt. In Numbers chapter 18 and verse 19, it says, all the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offered unto the Lord have I given thee, and thy sons and thy daughters with thee by statute forever. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord unto thee and to thy seed. In 2 Chronicles chapter 13 and verse 5, ought ye not to know the Lord thy God, that the Lord thy God of Israel gave the kingdom of Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons by a covenant of salt. So sometimes a covenant was sealed with salt. That's how valuable it was. It was to be sprinkled there. Let's take a New Testament study just real quickly. Matthew chapter 5, if you would, please. Matthew chapter 5, and then we'll draw some applications from this. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. This is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. In the context of this passage of Scripture about the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking about being a witness. He goes on to say in verse 14, ye are the light of the world, a city that is set on the hill. Let your light so shine before men. So he's talking about witnessing here. Look at Mark chapter 9 and verse 50. Mark chapter 9 and verse 50. He says, salt is good, but if the salt have lost his saltiness, wherewith will ye be seasoned? Wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace one of another. Again, he's talking about relationships. So your salt has an impact on your relationships. Look at Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14 and verse 34. Luke 14, 34. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. What's the context of this? This passage is talking about discipleship. If you back up, he says, if any man hate not father or mother or wife and children, he cannot be my disciple. If you're not going to bear your cross, you can't be my disciple. If the salt have lost his savor, wherewith is it any good? It's just to be cast out. So what's the purpose of you being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's to be the salt to the world. That's what he's talking about. So salt has all kinds of opportunities for us, but specifically in this one, he's talking about being seasoned. he also, in the Word of God, or at this time, salt was used as a corruption arrester, if you will. In other words, one author said, corruption arrested, as one author put it. It's a preservative. It keeps from the corruption continuing to move. If you ever had any salt bacon or salt pork, you can actually just shove it down in a vat of salt, and the ham will soak it up, and that's good eating. I just want you to know. But can I tell you this? It doesn't happen overnight. You can't take a piece of ham and throw it in a salt vat and tomorrow get it out and it's going to be there. It's got to really get into it. If you've never had salt bacon cooked on an open grill, it is good, isn't it, Caleb? Caleb had some this summer, and we were at family camp, and we cook some every year. Now, you have it about once a year because it'll kill you otherwise, all right? But it's good stuff, but it takes some time for that to take place. It's interesting, if you apply that particular application to this, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Takes some time for that salt to soak in there. Don't just go off. And then, number three, I think, salt creates thirst. If you've had anything salty, you got to have something to drink afterward. I mean, you know, you're just dying for thirst. In the Word of God, the Bible repeatedly says that Jesus satisfies thirst. Matter of fact, in John chapter 4, the passage that he used this week, the woman at the well, what was the whole thing in which Jesus centered the gospel around? Water, thirst. And Jesus said to her, if you knew who it was who was talking to you, you'd say, give me of this water, and you'd never thirst again. In John chapter 7 and verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. So there's all kinds of things that salt can and really are supposed to do. Which specific one did Paul have in mind when he said, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt? Yes. Good. Thank you, Brother Kevin. You got one answer right today, now you got one right. You get one answer wrong, now you got one right. That's good. I think Paul had them all in mind. We could argue the fact, but I think it's a pretty well-established fact that Paul was probably, from a biblical understanding, the most intelligent, smartest, whatever words you want to use, of the Bible writers. Paul had an incredible knowledge of Scripture. He was reared at the feet of Gamaliel. He had a background of Bible truth. And he could pull all of this stuff. I would be surprising if Paul did not know, as a Jew of Jews, that you had to offer salt with sacrifice. Jesus tells us that we're to bring our lives as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice unto God. Have salt in yourselves. You know, the truth of God's word is not going to change. But the palatability by which we present that truth can make a big difference. You know what? The fact is, if someone dies without the Lord Jesus Christ, they will spend an eternity in hell. That's the truth of the Word of God. But if I walk up to someone and say, hey, pal, you don't get saved, you're going to hell. You think that's appealing to people? No, it's not. Is it a truth? Yes. But how about putting some salt on it? How about seasoning it some so that it's more palatable when we give them the truth of God's word? And you say, well, how do we know that it's specifically referring in context to that our witnessing, that you may know how you ought to answer every man? That's why our speech should be always with grace, seasoned with salt. And again, look at the big context. What's Paul talking about? He's talking about witnessing. Open doors for him to witness, that he'll make clear the gospel. You walk in wisdom, redeeming the time. Why? Towards them that are without. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Did Paul have all this in mind? I think so. Don't leave a bitter taste in people's mouth when they encounter you. Do you leave them thirsting for something? Do they walk away going, I want what that person has. I want what that marriage has. I want what that Christian has. Something's different there. Thirsty for the living water. Thirsty for the living water. And what a joy it would be for us to do that. So, we have some clear things in Scripture. Paul says, I request prayer. I believe this morning if we had our missionaries standing before you, they would say, pray for us. We desperately need that. Pray for us. And we'll have opportunities to open the Word of God. Redeem the time. Make every opportunity. Seize it. You may not have that chance again. All around us, every day. Some of you have more opportunities than others. Pray that some of you will get more opportunities. The truth is, most of you, not all of you, but most of you have many more opportunities interacting with lost people than I do. Now, I may see them at a gas station or something like that, but I go to school and teach Bible college students, not to say none of them are lost, but, you know, most of the time when I'm interacting with you, I'm assuming that all of you are saved. It's rare for a man to walk in my office as a lost man, so I don't have a whole lot of contact. But those that I do, I want to take advantage of them. Some of you have contacts every day. You're rubbing shoulders with them. You work beside them. You go to the gym with them or whatever it may be. Ask God to open those doors of opportunities. Brother Jim Tessinger was sharing with the men Friday night in the prayer group. He had prayed Friday morning, Lord, give me an opportunity to share the gospel with someone today. And at the Y, he met a man from Texas. Wasn't he from Texas, Brother Jim? That was the hospice house. That's right. He ran across a guy there at the hospice house who was from Texas and was up here in the hospice house. And Brother Jim got an opportunity to share God's word with him. Making opportunities, crossing those paths. May we take advantage of those. May we, instead this week of relaxing. Now, you don't have to be at service every night, okay? And I understand I want you to get some rest, but let's not relax, but let's push forward. Let's keep inviting our neighbors who need the gospel. A lot of us, how many of you had a friend that you invited this week that didn't come? Okay, raise your hand really high. Wow, look all around the room, all right? Guess what? Gospel still works. We can still have the opportunity to share the word of God with them if we'll take it this week. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement it is to us. Lord, may we remember that we are the salt of the earth. Lord, may we season our lives with you so that it's palatable when we give the truth of God's word. Thank you, Lord, for this passage of Scripture and how it encouraged my heart this week as I studied it. May it do the same for your people. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, thank you for these tender hearts and others who I'm sure, Lord, this would just be a reminder for them. May we constantly look for opportunities to communicate the gospel for you. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.